The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city. Also, on either side of the river, the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us, and what a morning it has already been, celebrating changed life by the power of the gospel. And it is a great morning to do so, because today we look to the last line of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the life everlasting. And that's really what we were celebrating, is that there has been change of life from death to eternal life with the Lord. And that's what we're celebrating. That's what we're thinking on this morning. And so we're going to look at Revelation 22. And I just want to make a couple of simple observations for us. We said last week that one of the great problems of life as we know it is death. And we do all kinds of different things to try to prolong it, whether that's, you know, fitness regimens or, you know, clean living. Like, we try to do all kinds of things, but the reality is we are never going to be able to outrun death that is coming. Unless the Lord returns, 100% of us will experience death in this life. And that's difficult for us in a number of different ways. For some, it's because we're on the front end of life and we have no idea or expectation that there could ever be an endpoint. Like, we just think we're, you know, immune from every kind of difficulty that comes to other people. Some of us find it difficult to think about the realities of death because we have lost people that we care about. We have seen suffering and loss all around us, maybe in our own families, maybe some relatives very close. We struggle with the notion of death for a number of different reasons. But I think underneath all of those is the reality that there are deep cravings within for something that's long-lasting, and I would contend something that's eternal. Like, that's what's underneath the reason that we struggle with the notion of death. We struggle with the notion of death because it brings to us this image of finality. And there's something deep within. And I would contend it's because of how God has made us, how he built us, how he wired us. There's something deep within that craves for the long lasting, for the eternal. And so we wonder, how is it possible to experience that kind of long-lasting eternal life? And that's why this last line of the creed is so important for us. It reminds us that part of the great hope of the Christian faith is a hope that we would be raised in our bodies to live with God forever. That we would have an experience in a new creation with new bodies, restored and renewed, that we would be fit to live with God forever, and that we would live in this closeness of relationship with him, that we'd experience security, all of the fears and the worries of everyday life shedding away because of this life everlasting that he brings in and through Jesus. And so this is why it is so important for the Christian, the follower of Jesus, to believe in the life everlasting. And so we want to look to this picture at the end of Revelation of this eternal city of God. What is this eternal city of God? And what difference does the eternal city of God make in our lives even now? Right here, right now. Not just as some distant future promise to be fulfilled, but living in light of that future distant promise that will indeed be fulfilled makes a significant difference in our lives right here and right now. And so what is the eternal city of God? In order to understand the eternal city, we have to think first of the creation of all things. But in Revelation 21, verse 1, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. To understand the significance of those words, we have to remember how the story began. See, God created everything we see and don't see. And he placed Adam and Eve in his garden, this idyllic paradise that was crafted especially for them, that they might flourish, that they might experience life and flourish in that life and live for God and with God. In fact, it said that he walked with them in the cool of the morning as friends might walk together. They knew him. They had a relationship with him. That relationship was characterized by harmony, by peace, by love. And yet, sin quickly enters into the human experience, and when it does, all things change. I mean, the uniqueness of the Eden experience was God's presence. And now, because of sin, there's this great chasm between people and God. Because of our rebellion, we are at odds with him. And because we are at odds with him, we can't live in his presence. And so we've been separated because of sin. Sin changed everything. We've been displaced, alienated. Alienated from God, alienated in ourselves, like that sense at times that I'm not at home, like something just doesn't fit. I don't seem to fit in this place. These yearnings, these cravings that we have for relational connection that just seem to be ever elusive, all of those experiences enter into our realm because of the entrance of sin, which is brought on by human rebellion. And so we've been separated from God, alienated from him, alienated from others, and in that comes death. Both a spiritual death because of that separation from God, but also physical death enters into the human experience. And so now we come to the end of the story, and we see an entirely different picture. We see this new heaven and new earth being created. This new city that's coming from the heavens to the earth. This picture of restoration of all things. And this restoration of all things, it's brought about not because of us, not because of something we do, but because of our God. In fact, this restoration of all things, it's described as a Trinitarian work. Our God exists in three persons. There is one God, but three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And here we see an image of the triune God at work, restoring and recreating all things. There's this river of life that comes from the throne, the singular throne of God and the Lamb. And all throughout the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is described in terms of water, this refreshment, this life-giving source. And that's exactly what we see here. From the throne of God and the Lamb, the Father and the Son, proceeds the Spirit who brings life, who recreates everything. And this river, it runs through the center of the city. I mean, what an image. We have this garden city. It started in a garden, it ends in a city, but this city is unlike cities that we know and understand. It's a garden city. It's being recreated, repurposed. And this river flows through the middle of it, through the main boulevard of the city. The river of life, signifying that now in this place, there is no displacement because of sin. All is being renewed. All is being transformed. And on either side of the city is lined with trees of life. This is an image that comes from Ezekiel chapter 47. Something that was foretold long ago is now being put into place. God at work, bringing life for all who would trust in Jesus. This Trinitarian work to restore and renew is characterized by these images of the river, of the water of life. The trees of life that go on either side. In the first century world, the only river that they would have understood that went through the city was a sewage river. Made me think a little bit like Brush Creek. It's not the place you're going to go swim, right? Probably ought not eat any food out of there. But here we have a pristine river, a pure river, a river that transforms, that changes, and now these trees of life that run on either side are producing fruit every month. These trees are always in season. There's abundance, there's flourishing to be found in this place. And so this Trinitarian work is restoring what sin broke apart. Now, because sin had brought on a curse, it says that there is no curse. There is nothing to be accursed in this place. This is what the eternal city of God is like. But what difference does that make for us? Why does the eternal city of God matter? You see, what it's reminding us is that in Jesus, there is eternal life to be had, a relationship with God to be experienced. That's what the eternal city of God is signaling to us. It's not just or merely about everlasting life. It's not just or merely that you will live on forever. It's that God is there in the midst of us. That God's presence is what makes this eternal city so great, so grand. We've been alienated from God and from one another, and yet through Jesus, we can experience an eternal life. Death and alienation is put away. In this eternal city, there is a restored life and relationship with God. How are we restored? By the work of Jesus. By the work of the Lamb. By his life, his death, and his resurrection in our place. By having the curse of sin removed. The Apostle Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus became a curse for us, that we might find life in him. It's through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus that we can have this eternal life and this relationship with God that we were built for. And so we can have life through faith in Jesus. And so that's the invitation this morning, is to give ourselves over to Jesus. For all of us who have felt that pang of alienation, the sting and discomfort of relational disunity, the harm and the hurt of broken relationships, for all of us who have experienced life, I mean, that's what we're talking about, right? For all of us who have experienced life after the fall, he's inviting us to trust Jesus at his word. To give up living for ourselves and to embrace Jesus by faith. To trust him at his word. And when we do so, when we stop bowing the knee to ourselves and instead bow our knee to King Jesus, we are invited into his kingdom, into his family, to experience the eternal city of God where there's restoration, there's hope, there's relationship with God, living with him in his presence. And ultimately, because there is this life everlasting, there is nothing to fear anymore. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Because of life everlasting, there's nothing to fear any longer. The imagery of night, of darkness here, conjures for us all kinds of images. I mean, whether it's the images that we think of from our childhood of maybe literally being scared of the dark, but it also signals to us who are adults, who are older, of the kinds of terrors, the kinds of fears that come into our experience. It reminds us that there are things more fearful in this life than maybe monsters in the closet. And in this picture, Jesus overcomes death and alienation, and because of that, entering into his new eternal city, we can experience peace in this life. There's no danger of separation. There's no danger of suffering any longer. See, the reality is, as one person has said, we are people who live between the trees, the tree of the Garden of Eden, and now the tree of life in the eternal city of God. But because of what God has done in and through Christ, we have this great hope that lies ahead if you're in Jesus. That we can experience peace, reconciliation, both with God and with others. That there's a day coming where there will be no more tears, no more pain, no more suffering, no more cancer, no more miscarriages. There's coming a day when all things will be restored. That's the hope that we have because of Jesus. This is why, as a Christian, I believe in life everlasting. Life everlasting makes all the difference for us now. If you're in Christ, then it should be a reminder to you because of this eternal city that life everlasting means that you can have assurance now. You can have assurance now. Over the weekend, longtime pastor and author Tim Keller passed away after a battle of pancreatic cancer. During the pandemic, after he'd been diagnosed, there was an interview, and this clip has kind of been bouncing around socials over the weekend. And the question that was asked of him is, what would you say to a young Christian who's nervous about the future? What would you say to a Christian who's nervous about the future? And his response is so helpful for us as a reminder of the life everlasting. If Jesus rose from the dead, then everything's going to be okay. Like no matter what comes into our experience now, no matter what battles you're facing now, no matter what kind of pain and hurt and sorrow you're walking through now, no matter what unknown lies ahead of you now, if Jesus rose from the dead, then everything's going to be all right. And yes, we live life now where mourning is real, death is a surety, pain and suffering will indeed come our way. But there is coming a day when all things will be made new. And that's the hope of life everlasting. And in that, the great assurance that we have is that we will have an unending communion with our God. Everything about this picture of the eternal city of God is reminding us that God is there in the midst of it, that he is relationally present, that we no longer have to experience alienation from him or others because he's there. He's made a way that we could know him. He's made a way that we could experience life in him and a life-giving relationship with him. No longer do we have to worry about being misunderstood by others, because he'll know us and he'll know us fully and completely. This unending communion with our God in a restored creation, therefore, there's nothing to fear. There is an assurance that you can have now in Christ. And this eternal city, it's not just comprised of individuals, but it's an alternative city. It's a community that, to give a different kind of picture of God's intention. So the church now, how does this eternal city of God make a difference for the church now? The church is to live as an alternative city, a different kind of people, a different way of life, a life that's characterized by Christ, a life together that's characterized by grace and mercy and truth. We're to be God's kingdom people, ministering to one another. That's the image of the eternal city of God. And so now here, between the trees, in the here and now, we can display something of God's goodness and kindness and mercy and grace as we relate to one another in different kinds of ways. Isn't that what our city needs? A way of life that brings hope and joy and love and mercy. Our care for one another, Jesus says, displays that we're his disciples. And so now, the church, as imperfect as we are, the church is to be something that signals beyond itself to the God who's real and who's made a real difference in our lives. And as we do that, we get to live for an alternative kind of mission and purpose in this world. We're not to be the kinds of people who are satisfied by this world. It's passing away. Everything it offers to provide hope, meaning, and purpose is elusive. It's fleeting. It's never going to deliver on that promise. But the Lord has invited us to live for a different kind of purpose, a purpose that extends beyond us, and not just us, but beyond the here and now. That we could live for kingdom purposes. The presence of God is in this eternal city. And now, as the people of God, wherever we go, we can bring God's presence to people who are in desperate need of him. We see this picture of a river flowing down the boulevard of the city, because God's presence is centerpiece to this experience. Now, as followers of Jesus in the here and now, we can live in light of that, bringing God's presence everywhere we go to those who are in need. And so the everlasting life is not just something about the distant future, but this eternal city of God, it has significance for us now. And it makes a difference now. Those realities, because of Jesus, provide a deep, abiding assurance. When everything around us seems to be crumbling, there can be this deep, abiding assurance that comes only because of Jesus. And that we get to experience that assurance together as his people, living for a different kind of kingdom, a different way of life, living for an alternative purpose and mission. And all of this is because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And so that's why every week we pause. After we hear God's word, we respond to it by thinking on what God has done for us in Christ, by taking part in the Lord's Supper. This reminder that these truths, these realities, these promises, they are fulfilled. They have their yes and amen in Jesus. His broken body, represented by that little wafer, His shed blood represented by the juice. As we partake in the Lord's Supper, we remember what God has done for us in and through Christ. We worship and we celebrate. We sit in awe of King Jesus. It's because of him that we can find life and a home in the kingdom. And so if you know Jesus, if you've given your life over to him, even if you're not a part of this church, maybe you're here just visiting, but if you know Jesus, we want to invite you forward to remember what God has done for us in Christ, to respond as an act of worship, that in this moment we might experience something of his mercy and his kindness and his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, that by your word you have spoken to us so truly. Lord, that these great promises that you have made long ago, they are sure to be fulfilled because of Jesus. And so now, would you help us to experience something of your mercy, your grace, and your kindness? Help us to respond as an act of worship. And Lord, for friends in the room who have yet to cross that line of faith, giving themselves over to Jesus, might you overcome obstacles and barriers right here, right now, that are keeping them from you, that they might come to know you in a life-giving way. And we pray all these things by Jesus' name. Amen.